theme for our weekend together. And as Pastor Scott was sharing earlier, he really, you know, he never lets up. If he asks me what's the theme for the weekend and I don't get back to him, he patiently waits a couple of days, and then he asks me again, and then I start to think about it, start to pray about it, and he is relentless. He will never quit, never give up. He's got to have a theme. So I really prayed about it, and this was the theme that God kind of put on my heart, and it's from Romans, the 13th chapter. And it, tonight in this message, I want you to sense, you will sense, two things. The urgency of the nature of the message, and how a message of this nature will challenge us. And it should, because it's a good thing when God speaks to us and he challenges us to walk by faith, challenges us to trust him in difficult times and uncertain times. And you know, our brother who was playing the drums up here tonight, as he opened in prayer, you know, his prayer was very appropriate, wasn't it? We're assembling in a free nation. There are no bombs dropping around us tonight. We are not in the midst of a war or a conflict. We have a lot to be grateful for. But as we can see from what's happening in that part of the world tonight, in the Ukraine, things can change very quickly in the world that we live in, can't they? Things can change very, very quickly. And I want you to think about something. All of the prophecies relating to Christ's first coming, think about it. All of those prophecies, you know what they once were? Just that, prophecies. But do you know what they all are now? History. They're all history because they all happened. They all came to pass. And all of the prophecies that are yet unfulfilled will someday also be history. A history that you and I could very well be a part of. Think about that. There's so much talk about the rapture, the removal of the church from the earth before the great tribulation begins. That tribulation that was promised in the Old Testament, that Jesus spoke about so clearly and candidly and precisely in the New Testament. It's still all prophecy, but someday it's going to be history. And as Paul wraps up this letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, he has already covered some incredible Bible doctrines, some incredible teachings that all of us need to be familiar with and to learn and to hide in our hearts. And now he's kind of wrapping up this letter. And in the 13th chapter, beginning in the 8th verse, he reminds the believers at Rome. He says, you know, oh, don't owe anyone anything except to love them. For the person who lives with that kind of love fulfills all the requirements of the law. Now, remember, he wrote to them and said, owe no man anything but to love them. By loving people, you are fulfilling the law. We know something about the law. We're not under it anymore. We are now under the grace of God. But when you live with a love that God places in your heart for other people, you are fulfilling all the requirements of the law. I like the way one brother put it. He said, let love pay the bill. Not me, by the way. Not me. Let love pay the bill. In other words, whatever is owed, make sure that we just fulfill that debt by loving people. There is not anything, I don't think there's anything more important that we can do in this current age that we're living in than to love one another and to love those that God loves, which is everyone in this world. He goes on. He says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then he gets into these verses that are outlined here on the bulletin board up here. He says, and do this, knowing the time. that it is now high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, and lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't make a provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Great, great words from the Apostle Paul. Timely words for the age and the time that you and I find ourselves living in. It's almost like in these verses, Paul's message, you could maybe summarize it this way. Live like you were dying. Live like you were dying. Just like the skit the young people just had before us, right? How quickly it all happens. Coming into the world, and you're a child, and time moves so slowly, it seems, especially for those of you in school. All of us, I think, can all remember looking at the clock in school and how slowly it moved. And we wondered, why can't it move faster? And then, of course, we got out of school. And then we realized the clock started to move faster. And then we became young adults, and it even moved faster. And then we reached middle age. And then, you know, just the time. We know all of those cliches that talk about time. It doesn't wait for anybody. It flies. And here, Paul, the apostle, uses the word time twice in one verse. He's saying, listen, do your living on purpose. Let me say that again. Do your living on purpose, moving through life with a real sense of urgency, based upon something higher than merely the pursuit of happiness. Because so many people are content to live their lives just seeking to fulfill their own desires, hoping to fulfill all of their plans, their goals, and ambitions that they've had in their lives. God says, reach for something higher than that. Find out the real reason why God put you here on the planet. You're not an accident. You're here on purpose by God to fulfill his purpose for your life. Someone said that life now for the believer and the Christian and the church in this world is like a fire alarm going off in the world. And some people are sleeping through it. Ever know anybody to sleep through an alarm? That's happened. And I mean, in some cases, a fire alarm. That happens. I think that there are the sounds that God wants us to use to wake us up, to rouse us to his reality, not our reality, are going off. The question is, are we listening to them? Or are we sleeping through those alarms? Let me tell you, I want to quote to you what some men of God have said. A Midwestern evangelist said, it has been a year of very limited spiritual fruit, great destitution. He said, it's as though the church has fallen asleep. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this. He said, I'm sure I do not need to unroll a page of history and ask you to glance your eye down it except for a second. For again and again you will see it has occurred that the church has fallen asleep. And her ministers have become destitute of any zeal, and they have no real passion. Henry Richard said this. He said, it's not correct to say that the church fell asleep in the last century simply because she has never been awake. Vance Havner said this. The devil has chloroformed the atmosphere of this age. We need to take down in our churches our do not disturb signs. Snap out of our stupor. Come out of our coma and awake from our apathy. I told you this was going to be a challenging kind of a message. And if you can sense some urgency in my voice. It's because there should be. Because God wants us to be so alert, so spiritually awake, so in tune and in touch with His Spirit and what the Spirit of God is presently, currently, at this hour, saying to the church. We want to know what that is. A.W. Tozer, the great preacher and author, he said, God's alarm has been going off for years. The question is, are we listening? Let us wake up. It's almost like you can hear the voice of Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 45 tell us these words. He is imploring his disciples. And when you read that portion in Matthew's gospel, you can just almost sense in the voice of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples, and he would say, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. That's a great word for today, the current hour that we're living in. Watch, pray, stay alert. Don't allow the spiritual slumber that's in this world's atmosphere to allow you to slip into a spiritual kind of sleep. We need to wake up. We need to watch in a vigilant way. He uses the word time here in the 13th chapter. He says these words, verse 11, knowing this, knowing the time. And the first time he uses the word time, it's the Greek word chronos. It's just, you know, moment after successive moment, chronological time. But then he uses the word again, and he says it is high time. It's not the same word that he uses. It's no longer chronos, it's kairos. You say, what does that mean? Kairos means it is an epic-making moment. I honestly believe that that's where we get the word Kodak from. Have you heard of a Kodak moment? What do you want to do with a Kodak moment? You want to freeze it. You want to capture it. You want to remember it. You want to highlight it. God said that this current hour that we're living in, these are kairos moments. Moments that have been appointed by God for a specific purpose in our lives. It's an opportunity that God is giving us. You know, more than anything, as I maneuver my way through life, just like you do, I want my eyes to be open to the opportunities that God gives me. I know I've missed some in my life. I'm sure you have as well. And we can't do anything about the opportunities that are now in the rearview mirror of life, but it makes us even more sensitive, more aware, more awake, more alert to be able to say, God, don't let me miss the next ones. I want to capture those moments. I want to seize those opportunities. I want to make the most of them because I don't know how many more I have left. Because our lives are like a vapor, James tells us in the 4th chapter, that appears and then it disappears that quickly. In the Old Testament, there was actually a group of men. This is fascinating to me. A group of men were appointed for a specific purpose by God to discern the times in which they were living. It's 1 Chronicles 12:32. They were called the sons of Issachar. And it says they had understanding of the times to know what the nation of Israel ought to do. We need people like that today. And thank God we have them. You have them with your pastors, your teachers, your leaders. They proclaim God's thoughts to the local church. They remind us that the times that we're living in are crucial, crucial times. I don't even call them the last days. I like the way the Apostle John described it in his epistle. He said, beloved, it's the last hour. That's a better way to look at it. If we start talking about last days, end times, that's so general, that's so vague. When we start talking about the last hour of human history, we can begin to realize it's close. It's closer now than ever before. On one occasion, Jesus actually scolded his critics And he said to them, Matthew chapter 16, he says, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. Just like a meteorologist, what does he do? He can monitor barometric pressures. We should be monitoring the spiritual barometric times that we're living in. We should be able to look at the hour that we're currently in and say, wait a minute. These are challenging days. Paul called them when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, these are perilous times. Very difficult days. And I think someone already said it tonight. The days may get even more difficult. And I don't say that to create alarm in our souls. It's just a reminder. Because sometimes we have the tendency to just settle into our lives and try, you know, to make them as comfortable as possible. But, you know, the role of the preacher in the local church, you know what it is? It's twofold. He's supposed to comfort the afflicted, but he's also supposed to afflict the comfortable. It's both. Because sometimes we can get too comfortable. We can get too settled in our ways. And we can begin to just look at time as mere, you know, one successive chronological moment after another, not realizing or recognizing that there are critical moments, great opportunities, and may God open our eyes to discern them and to seize those moments and to make the most of them. Some laugh at the idea of Jesus returning, the rapture of the church happening. The Apostle Peter even wrote about such people. And by the way, he wrote about people that say these things in our churches. He said, scoffers will come in the last times, walking according to their own lusts, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as they were from the beginning. In other words, they'll say it, you know, this hysteria about Jesus returning, the rapture happening, the tribulation coming, the unfolding of the book of Revelation upon planet Earth, all of that is just, it's just hysteria. And it's hysteria that's always been with us. Every decade, somebody decides to open the Bible and declare that the end times are upon us. I'm not talking about date setting here tonight. I'm not saying to you that Jesus is going to come at such and such a time. I'm just saying that our opportunities may be fewer and fewer and fewer with each passing day. And we want to be alert. We want to be awake. We do not want to be sleeping when the alarms are going off. I like what one brother said. His name was Dr. Paul Kintner from Cornell University, and he was talking about the reality of the rapture, the fact that Jesus is going to come and remove his church abruptly and quickly from the earth. He said it's difficult, terribly difficult, to inspire people to prepare for a potential crisis that has never happened before and may not even happen for decades to come. And he went on to say this, just because a highly probable event has not yet occurred is no guarantee that it will never happen. Wow. Paul said, listen, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And salvation, as he uses that word there, it's in three tenses. Past salvation, which means what? That's when you said yes to Christ. That's when you invited him into your life. You believed on him. He declared to you that your debt before God was paid in full. The best news we could ever hear in life. You're forgiven. It is finished. I was out at a restaurant recently, and my wife and I were having lunch. And after lunch was finished, we're looking for the waitress, and the waitress came over, and she handed us the bill. And written on the bill, it said, paid in full. And I said, she walked away, and I had to go get her and say, what does this mean? She said, it's just what it says, paid in full. And I said to her, I just immediately said to her, are you a theologian? And she responded and said, what's that? I said, well, what you've written here, you've written the words of Jesus on my bill. I said, because that's what he said to us about our sins, paid in full. And she said, I don't know anything about that. I just know that those people over there paid your bill. I said, well, I want you to know that someone paid the bill. Someone paid the debt of your sins. His name is Jesus, and he died for you. That was the best news we ever heard. But that salvation passed. Present salvation is the ongoing process of growing in conformity to Christ. In other words, presently, what is God doing in our lives? He's going to make us just like Jesus. He's in that process. Sometimes we ask the question, I know I've asked the question, Lord, you're going to make me like Jesus, right? Yes, I'm going to make you like. Well, how are you going to do it? And I think the best answer I've ever heard is God kind of saying to us, well, I'm going to chip away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. I'm going to break out the hammer. I'm going to break out the chisel. And anything that doesn't look like Jesus, I'm just going to remove it. And when I'm done, you're going to be just like my son. That's going to happen in our lifetime. But then there is future salvation. That's what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 13. And what is he saying? It says the day is coming when you're going to be completely free from sin. The day is coming when you're going to be in the presence of God. And thank God when we go into his presence, we're not taking these old sinful natures with us. We'll be free from them forever. And we'll never deal with sin again in our lives. And he said, that day is coming very quickly. He's telling us to stand by, get ready. Something wonderful is in the wings. And just like, you know, you all drive your automobiles and you've got your mirrors on the side of the car. And do you ever read the little notice that's in that mirror, right? What does it say? That, you know, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Well, God is sending us a message saying, in effect, that objects in the biblical mirror are closer than they may appear. Coming soon. Quickly. Think about it. Charles Spurgeon, once again, he said this to his nation, England, to the church. He said, you can sleep, but you cannot induce the devil to close his eyes. The prince of the power of the air keeps his servants well up to their work. And if we could with a glance see the activities of the servants of Satan, we would be astonished at our own sluggishness. Those are powerful words. The devil's not sleeping. The devil is alert. And he wants to make as much of a hell of our lives as he possibly can, knowing that we will never be separated from God in eternity. He wants to make as much pain and ruin and introduce as much of that into our lives as is possible. You see, Paul's intention, just like I guess you could say my intention tonight, is to astonish. He wanted to astonish his readers. That's what God wants us to do. Because I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but you know what I need from time to time? A good old-fashioned wake-up call from God. I need to be roused to reality because I can sense in my own soul, it's Psalm 119, verse 25, our natural man's soul cleaves to the dust. And unless we're quickened by the word of God, unless the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts precisely, we can become sluggish. We can become indifferent. We can become careless. We become like the person who he was asked the question. They said to him, can you tell me the difference between ignorance and apathy? And his answer was, I don't know and I don't care. That can happen. That can happen. So what are we to do? God says we are to war, spiritually speaking, valiantly. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. I like those words. Put off darkness. There he speaks of deliberately doing that. And doing something with purpose in our hearts, doing something significant about not allowing that darkness to penetrate our souls, but to keep walking in the light. In other words, the residue of the old pre-Christian life. Step out of the carnal man's hold upon you. Don't walk in his shadow. Don't speak the harsh words that we once spoke, but let us speak words of encouragement and edification and minister grace to the hearers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And then after casting off the darkness, do what? Put on the light. Another way of saying, walk in the light. Walk in the newness of the Spirit. We once had an old life, but that's behind us now. We've got a brand new way of living. We've got a new nature from God. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've got the promises of God to fill our hearts and minds with. We've got the body of Christ to fellowship with. We have everything we need. God says, listen, I have given you exceeding great and precious promises. You can become a partaker of my nature. It's like God's way of saying, I've given you everything you need to live a life of godliness, a life filled with hope, a life that will not allow you to slip into despair. You may be discouraged at times. You might even slip into depression at times. But I'm going to be able to lift you out of it because of these exceeding great and precious promises. And then just walk virtuously, right? Reject all of the public sins of the night. Put on your spiritual uniform. Wear the colors that God has given you. You know, I love seeing all of these images, not only in the country of Ukraine, but even in our own country and other countries, people waving their flag, standing in solidarity with them, praying for them. And I even got a text message tonight from those that are in Ukraine that are a part of our ministry, four or five different churches. And you know what they said? They said, we are out in the streets. We are offering hope to people. You cannot believe how many people are just coming up to us and praying with us. They said, we've never seen such a great response. And all I could think of was, well, of course, because it's the hour of crisis. It's the hour of trouble for that nation. What a great time for them to be there. And all of the pastors said, we are not leaving our country. We are staying here. We are going to continue to pray. We are going to continue to hold meetings. And we're going to continue to provide hope for our people. I love that. So we can walk virtuously. We can wait victoriously. We can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll close with that. What does he say in verse 14? Put on the Lord Jesus. Don't make a provision for the flesh. Ray Stedman said this about putting on Christ. He said, when I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be a part of me all day, to go where I go and to do what I do. They cover me and they make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to you and I, put on the Lord Jesus when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he will go with you everywhere you go and that he would act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. Just put on the Lord Jesus. It's the best thing we could do. And don't make a provision for the flesh. We can do that, you know? We can do that. I've been guilty of it. Any one of us can do it. Don't let it happen. I'll close with this. Harry Truman, who was a former president of this country, his biographer, David McCullough, was his name. He recounts this example from our former president's life. The president was in the midst of talks with, at that time, the USSR, the former Soviet Union, and Great Britain. The question at hand was what to do with post-war Germany at the end of the Second World War. There was a great deal of anxiety and stress. And after one really tough day, according to a Secret Service agent, Truman was ready to head back to his quarters. An Army public relations officer asked him for a ride. Truman, the always down-to-earth type of guy, gave him a seat in his car. In other words, Truman was driving, and this officer, this Army officer, said, could I get a ride? And the president said, yes, hop in. As a thank you gesture, the stranger offered to get Truman anything he wanted from the city's thriving black market. He suggested a few of the products that he dealt in: cigarettes, watches, whiskey, women, with a real emphasis on the last one, women. Whatever you need, I can get it for you. The smile was gone from the president's face, and he replied, "Listen, young man, I married my sweetheart. She doesn't run around on me, and I don't run around on her. I want that understood. Don't ever mention that kind of stuff to me again." When they arrived at the house assigned for his use at the conference, Truman left the car with no further words to the now humbled officer. You know what he was saying? "I will not make a provision for my flesh. And I will not be in the presence of those who wish to make a provision for my flesh. I will choose my companions, my associates, my friends very carefully. I want them to be alert. I want them to be awake. I want them to be spiritually in tune and in touch with what God is saying at this critical hour in which we live. The reason why we came together this weekend is because there really is no time to waste. I can speak honestly. I have wasted some time. I have wasted some opportunities. I don't want that to happen anymore. These are critical days that we're living in. As John the Apostle said, it may be our last hour. I don't say that to frighten anybody, because remember this principle: you can have a sense of urgency without a sense of anxiety. You can have that. You can have an urgency without becoming anxious. The time indeed is short. Let's make the most of it. Let's ask God to open our eyes to any and every opportunity that comes our way. Let's seize those moments. Let's not just live life with the chronological unfolding of the successive moments of time. That's Chronos time. God says, "I have some epic-making moments prepared for you. I have some Kairos moments just waiting for you." All we have to do is say, "Lord, open my eyes so that I can see them, and give me the grace to seize those moments." Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. These are great warnings in the scripture. Sober, to say the least. And again, there is an urgency of the hour in which we're living today. The time is short. You tell us that. How much time do we have? None of us know. When will you return to take your church from the earth? None of us know. But we do know this: now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. It's closer now than in any other time in human history. And Lord, when you do appear, when you do come back, you tell us in the scripture that there will be two kinds of Christians. Some that will be ashamed at your appearing, and others that will be confident at your appearing. Lord, make us members of that second group. We want to be confident when you return for us, because we know that the objects in the biblical mirror really are closer than they appear. Thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.